Good morning. I'm Brian English. I guess I'm Coach Brian, but that sounds real weird, so let's not say it. So, I'm Brian English, and I'm happy to be here. I sound a little bit happier than you guys. Are you guys happy to be here? That's a little better. And I know I say this every time I get up here. I'm like, it's an honor and a privilege, and it is, right? And it's a gift, because right now, unlike any other time in my life, I know I'm right where God wants me. And that's freaking awesome for me. But I would say it's more than that. I would say that it's a miracle I'm here, right? And I know we toss that word around a lot. It's a miracle, right? You know, I went to court and I got away. It was a miracle. What is a miracle? Next slide, please. Well, it's a miracle that I didn't forget to pray. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord Jesus, you're an awesome God, and Lord, this is a house full of miracles, and I'm one of them, Lord, and we can look around and see them everywhere. And I'd ask as we go through this sermon today that each and every one of us realize that it's a miracle that we're even alive today, that we got breath, we got words, we got hair, anything, Lord. It's just a miracle that we're here, and I just ask today that this sermon be about you and not about me, and let it be your mouth and not my mouth, Lord, and let it be your ears and not their ears, and just let each and every one of us hear what we need to hear, and let it change our lives forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what is a miracle? Here's a little definition. It says, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. So in layman's terms, what is that? Well, to me, it's like when you really, really, really need something to happen, right? And you have no other choice to just cry out into the air and it happens, right? And it's usually something that's life-changing. Right? And it's something that you needed so bad. Maybe you went to court. Maybe it's in my experience, it's often something you don't deserve. It's a miracle, right? We're talking about miracles today, by the way. So I said it was a miracle that I'm here, but it wasn't just one. It was a long chain of miracles. It was miracle after miracle. And probably the first one that I'm conscious of, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. I was in prison and a jailhouse preacher looked at me, and he looked into my soul, and he said, God's got a plan for your life. And I'm like, whatever, dude. He's like, but if you ask him for a sign, he'll show you one. And so I was alone in a prison cell that night, and I asked him for a sign. I'm like, Lord, if you could ever love someone like me, show me a sign. And right then, the spotlight, the bar in the window in a way where it put a 6-foot cross on the wall. Now, I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't know that much about it, but what I did, I did have enough common sense to know that if you ask for something, and then it immediately shows up, someone was probably listening, right? That was in my brain. I was like, oh, maybe there is somebody, right? You know, and that didn't, like, save me right there, but what it was a small thing that God did to change the trajectory of my life. So if you'll think back last week to what Gabby was talking about, she was talking about Jesus, God, can do small things that have real profound effects on our lives. So think about what really happened in that prison cell. Basically, God showed me a shadow. I see a shadow right there. We see shadows all day long. Shadows don't change no one's life. Shadows are a very small thing. Half the time, you don't even freaking think about it. But that shadow changed the trajectory of my life, right? And so it's a real good example of a small thing that Jesus can do that changes lives. And also, she talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that's where we're at. Next slide, please. So if you think about where we were at last week, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 people. It was a big party. Everyone got fed, right? And I've read the Bible quite a bit. And honestly, sometimes I think I know it all. So I read and I cruise through sections, right? And this little section right here would be something that I would have cruised through because it's real small and it's almost like an afterthought, right? It's almost like they're just trying to close out the scene and move on to something else Jesus did. But when I started really looking at it and digging in, I was like, there's some meat here. And I was like, and in fact, it's very relevant to what I've been seeing in my life and the lives of others at Maywood. It's almost like somebody had a plan, you know, weird. Like there's some divine agency involved. So where we're at, Jesus just got done feeding everybody, and let's just kick it off. It says right there, it says, and check out how this starts. It says, so when they were filled. It doesn't say when everybody had a little, when everyone had enough. It says so when they were filled, right? And so in my mind, what that looks like is Thanksgiving Day after you've ate like 3 times, right? You're filled. You can't eat anymore. There's a whole sermon right there. Like when Jesus does a miracle for you, he fills you up. Or if Jesus wants to feed you, he'll give you as much as you want till you're full. Unless you don't want to take it. Unless you walk away from the table. But that's for a different day. So let's move on. So it says, so when they were filled. And then he says, so look, everyone's filled up. They can't eat anymore. And he says to his disciples, hey, come here. Gather up the fragments so that nothing remain, so that nothing is lost. Think about that. Let's build a little mental picture of what's going on right here. You can be the next slide too. So Jesus just fed the 5,000. In the reading, it talks about before here that they're coming up to Passover. So this big crowd of people is in Jerusalem already. Passover is a big deal. It's like a party. And it's a party that it's the law. You have to celebrate it, right? This is God's commandment. So it's festive. Then you got Jesus, right? Jesus is walking around. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. So these people are walking around with Jesus. And I would imagine that if we were walking around with Jesus, if we were any kind of close to him, that you can probably feel some of who he is, right? You're probably feeling good. Like if you're any kind of perceptive, you can probably feel the spirit radiating off this guy, right? So these people are in a good mood, right? They're having a party. They're having a good time. And then Jesus is feeding them. And I'm just going to venture to guess that if Jesus makes bread, and we have a little evidence of this, because when Jesus did his first miracle, what did he do? He made wine. And what did they say? They said, you save the best wine for last, implying that Jesus made the best wine they ever have. So I imagine when Jesus makes you bread, that's probably the best bread these people have ever eaten in their whole freaking life. You know, right? This is the best food they've ever had. So you got these people that have been watching their neighbor get healed, right? And a demon cast out, and they're eating bread, and it's all they want. They're filled up. They're probably having bread fights. They're having a good time. Now think about the disciples. The disciples are kicking it too. They're with it. They're handing out this bread. They're having a party. They're having fun. People are like, who are you with? They're like, I'm with Jesus. You know, who are you with? I'm with this guy right here. I'm with the miracle maker. So they're feeling good. And in the midst of this, in this spiritual high, Jesus is like, hey, come here. They're like, what's up, Jesus? He's like, hey, I want you guys to clean up all these crumbs. What? I can imagine what I'd say. I'd be like, what? Excuse me? What, Jesus? You know, and give me the next. Okay, here. This is good. So Jesus says, hey, clean up all the crumbs. And it's Jesus. So what do? They said, well, therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So when reading this, I'm like, what's the lesson here? Like, it doesn't really make sense. Like, why does Jesus want them to pick it up? The argument can be made that it's like a starving kids and independence thing. Like, you don't want any leftovers. But look, Jesus doesn't care about leftovers. He makes bread, right? You don't need any Tupperware if you're with Jesus. You ain't ever going to save nothing. He'll just make it new. So what is he getting at? And you got to think about the crowd. The crowd is already filled up. Like many of them, if they're like me, are probably going to sleep because they ate too much. The smart ones are probably walking home. So it's almost like this message right here is not really for the crowd, but it's for the disciples. You know, and so what is he trying to teach them? So I tried to think about these disciples. So we established that there's a big crowd of people. It was real festive. It says they were sitting in a large grassy field. There's 5,000 of them. Probably ain't had a shower in a while, so they're not sitting real close. So you've got this huge field, right? It's very big. There's probably breadcrumbs everywhere. Then you got these disciples out there picking up crumbs, but somewhere in there, as they're picking up crumbs, it ceases to be, why am I picking up this crumbs, to, oh my gosh, there's so much bread. This dude just made so much bread that I've been out here for 2 hours and I'm still picking up crumbs. And it's almost like he's trying to solidify the miracle in their brain. I'm going to venture to guess that the disciples never forgot this day. What better way to never forget something than to go spend 3 hours cleaning up a big old mess, right? They're probably never going to forget it. And why was that important? Why was it, you know, next slide. There we go. Okay, so it's almost like Jesus in his wisdom knew the disciples' future, which he did, right? And ours as well. So it's almost like a miracle is not only just for you to glorify God, which it does, but it's a faithful reminder in times of struggles later. So let's think about that. What's coming up next in Jesus' life? Real soon he's about to get strung up, right? And what do you think that's going to do to the disciples? I mean, yeah, it's easy to, you know, they were doing great walking around watching them do miracles and stuff. But as soon as that, you talk about a conflict of faith. You talk about a hard thing to walk through, right? As soon as he ends up on that cross and the whole everyone hating on him and all the stuff that transpires before he comes back and they see him, they got some stuff they're going through. And it's almost like Jesus never wants them to forget who he is. So he wants to solidify this miracle so when these trials and tribulations comes, they have something to hold on to, right? Something tangible. So he wants to solidify in their head what it is. I think that's very relevant. I think this is a powerful lesson. Like I told you about my testimony, like the first miracle that happened to me, and I gave you the Cliff Notes version. And look, I can give my testimony in a way that is powerful. It is passionate. I'm really good at it. I've done it a bunch of times. Like I've practiced it, and it's very moving, right? I've seen it. But to be real honest, there's been times in my life that I'll sit there by myself and I'll think, did that really happen? Or am I remembering that because I've said it so many times? And so let's leave out all the deception and subterfuge it would take for me to even do that. And just think about the fact that something so powerful in my life, because it did happen, you know, and the lesson is you can see all the other miracles that transpired. So it did happen. But that shows us how deceptive time, the world, and our memory can be, right? That I can sit there and question, did it really happen? So, what do I do? You know, what do I do? Well, how do I have evidence that it did happen? I go pick up some fragments, right? That's not the only miracle that happened in my life. There were many miracles that happened in my life, right? I could just sit there and think, well, this happened and this happened and this happened. Because let's think about the opposite real quick. What happens if I somehow do the mental gymnastics, and I'm capable, right? I do the mental gymnastics that didn't happen. Well, if that miracle wasn't from Jesus, then the rest of my miraculous life must not be from Jesus as well. And then who did it? Well, it must have been me. I must be freaking super awesome, right? You know, and I am prideful enough to think that, right? It's not out of the realm of possibility. And if it's me, and if I start thinking to Brian English, unfortunately, the Brian English show is a lot of Brian English, but deep down inside, I know it's really not. I know that the only reason this thing keeps going is because of Jesus. But if I was somehow to confuse that, right, and I put myself back on charge, where do you think I'd end up? I'd probably be back in that prison cell. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if I was to really sit up here and explain all the miracles that my life has had and really make you see them how I see them, then it would be real easy for me to stand up here and be like, I could never fall away. Never. Jesus has done too much for me, right? And I imagine many of you feel the same way. But let's face facts. That's not true. Every one of us in here know two or three people who Jesus did transformational miracles in their lives. I'm talking life-altering miracles, changed their life, changed their situation, changed time. And they had powerful testimonies. They were wrapped in the Spirit. They could move crowds. And they had power for a time. And where are they now? Well, some of them are dead. Some of them are in prison. Let's face it. Most of us in here are not normal Christians. I am two or three bad decisions away from being in prison or dead. It's just the way it is. I imagine many of you the same way. I imagine many of you stop to think about it right now, you could see a path of bad decisions that would lead you to prison today, right? It's not that hard to put together. And I can't speak to why these individuals ended up where they were at, right? I don't know why. But I think this lesson right here, give me the next slide. I kind of went past this. Give me the next one. There we go. So I can't speak to why that this happens, but I can speak to, I think Jesus is trying to tell us a lesson here of how we can kind of prevent it. And how we can prevent it is when we have those times of questioning, of dryness, of doubt, or pride, when we start to think this is all us. You know, it doesn't really matter how we feel. We just need to look around, right? Look around at the fragments in your life. If you have a life full of miracles, right? And you start to pay attention to the things that Jesus has done for you, then it doesn't really matter how you feel or where you at. He is obviously there. And I'm under the belief that why would Jesus bring me this far to abandon me now? What I need to do is never have, I need to keep my mind wrapped around that Jesus did this and he loves me and he's got a plan for my life, right? And that's what he'll always do. The only hindrance that is me. So I need to touch base. I don't think I'm the only one. I think all of us need to take some time so we can stay on track. We need to take some time, and maybe we need to go out in the field, and maybe we need to walk around. I don't know if you need to grab a basket or anything, but go out in the field and just think about what Jesus has done for you. Get some alone time. Maybe it ain't a field. Maybe it's your study. Maybe it's somewhere. And just start thinking about the miracles Jesus has done. He's done this for me. He's done this for me. Oh, and I forgot about that. He did that for me. And that leads to this. And that leads to this. And that leads to this. And what does that do? That establishes that foundation of belief. Because that's what we have to stand on, right? When storms come, when trials and tribulations come, when things like the disciples are about to go through come, you know, our mind can be deceiving. Our emotions can be deceived. But what's not deceiving is the evidence of what Jesus has already done in your life. Am I the only one that has a bunch of miracles in here? Is it hard for you guys to pick up some fragments? I can see 20 miracles just walking around here, right? So what I want to do is let's just make this real practical. Let's just do it. Let's bow our heads for a couple minutes. I'm going to pray, and let's just think of some miracles. It shouldn't be a stretch, right? They're freaking miracles. It should come right to the top. So let's just think about a couple of these and thank Jesus for who he is, and then we'll get out of here. So let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, I just ask that you bring to each and every one of us the forefront of our consciousness, the miracles that you've done, the power that you've shown, and the love you showed us. And just make it clear and make it obvious and make it so. Dear Lord Jesus, I know in my mind I've seen a lot of miracles, and I know I'm not the only one. Lord, I'd ask that you just continue to impress upon us these miracles and just show us what you've done for us, Lord, and just remind us gently or maybe aggressively that you've got our backs, that you love us, that you've taken us this far. You died for us, you paid a price for us, and you ain't never going to let us go as long as we don't run away. And Jesus, you are an awesome God, and thank you for this place, and thank you for this group of people, and just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.